Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Also, that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good, and he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. Many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend. The brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with words, yet they are wanting to him. He that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. He that keepeth understanding shall find good. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. Delight is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. The king's favor is as dew upon the grass. A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. He that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul, but he that despiseth his way shall die. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Chasten thy son for his crime. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. The desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. Now, this is the verse that I feel is the cat verse to cat things today. It's verse 23, the memory verse. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide, be visited with evil. The fear of the Lord is an expression that is used 14 times in the book of Proverbs, and refers to trusting the Lord, trusting the Lord. And that makes for life. And those who do are satisfied. Godliness with contentment. Verse 24, a slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom, and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. That's a little humor. Smite a scorner, and the simple will beware, and reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. The way his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge. An ungodly witness scorneth judgment, and the mouth of the wicked devoureth iniquity. Judgments are prepared for the scorners, and stripes for the back of fools. As I reflected on this chapter, what came to me was to consider it a chapter of people who have not made it. If I were to title it, one would take out of that perhaps the have-nots, people who have not made the poor, people who are poor according to some judgments, value judgments. And there are four particular classes, maybe I could call the fifth one a fifth class, of different types of things, situations, attitudes that make for poverty, make for being a have-not. And the first one is slothful. I've got a chart here, and I do want to use it a little bit because I've seen in this chapter man's way, and as he comments on it. So people who have not, or the poor, the first are the slothful, or the reason back of that, the reason why they are have not, because they are lazy. Now, verse 15 says, slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. The first point there I want to make is that slothfulness is not static like its victims. You get a picture of a slothful person there, not getting anywhere. Actually, that's not so. The person is going backwards. It's a regression. And it says here, the soulfulness casteth into a deep sleep and into a deeper sleep. It breeds its own, and it's progressive in a reverse way. And secondly, it's an inward, that's an inward manifestation, and the outward is that they will suffer hunger. That if we don't do our work, we have the consequences to bear with it. So that it actually is creation process. And in verse 24, it says, a slothful man hides his hand in his bosom. And I think a more modern translation of that word is dish. So you get the picture of someone who's got the energy to get into the dish, but not enough energy to get to his mouth. And that's about where it is, a kind of someone who starts but doesn't finish is like the slothful picture, a victim who's victimized by his own laziness. And of course, we well know that diligence there of making it, and discipline and diligence, and that if we choose slothfulness, we are not going to make it, in quotes. So that's the first one. The second one, scorners. What is the, how would you describe the basic attitude of somebody who you would say is a scorner, who fits the picture of a scorner? What is the basic sin behind a scorner?
Pride.
In verse 16, we have here, and I want to invite your comments, questions, or additions, whatever. Verse 16 says, he that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul. Now, one who keeps God's commandment is one who respects, right? He's not a scorner, but a respecter. So it isn't so much necessarily the way in which we speak or scorn and sneer. It may be in our actions that we show we're a scorner. We can scorn God's word by being disobedient, by disrespecting it. And so that here we discover that if we respect God's law, we're actually respecting our own life. But if we are scorning God's law, we're destroying our own life. The reverse is true. But he that despiseth God's ways shall die. We'll die in different ways. Our soul shrivels up. Even there's reason to believe, though we don't take this for in a legalistic sense, but God has clearly shown that a blessing of life itself is given to those who follow his will. And I think that's been evident around us by the many who have chosen to go against God's will and go their own way. And how many sad, tragic situations we've seen of drug addicts and so on who've willfully chosen to do their thing, go there, find their way to get what they want in life, and how it has indeed destroyed and actually caused premature death. All right. In verse 25, it says, and the second point under scorner, smite a scorner, and the simple will beware, and reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. Actually, that knowledge isn't just the knowledge about truth, it's the knowledge of God. And there are three kinds of varieties of mind shown in that one verse. One is the closed mind of the scorner. The scorner is one who is closed from his own conceit, you see. When you know it all, when you think you know it all, you close your mind against new truth. And then the second kind of mind is the simple. And the simple is a person who has what one might describe as an empty mind, ignorant simple. Actually, though, God is very good to the simple, to the ignorant, empty minds. He invites them to the banquet of wisdom, particularly. But they are the ones who, as yet, haven't been come to the banquet, and they still need the invitation to come. But they seem to need a sudden attention getting occasionally to get them to realize the importance of coming to a banquet, and or to realize the threat that will happen if they don't follow God's ways. And so the scorner gets smitten, and the simple might beware, not the scorner. If he goes on scorning, he will not learn a thing. So you get the closed mind of the scorner, the empty mind of the simple, and then the open mind of the wise. Reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand more. More of God, more of God's ways. They are discerning even to accepting a painful truth. And then at the very end of the chapter, in verses 28 and 29, we have another thought on scorners here. It says in verse 28, an ungodly witness scorneth judgment. But then in verse 29 it says, judgments are prepared for scorners. So therefore we conclude, like James says in James 2:5, God is not mocked. He has the last word, doesn't he? Galatians 6:7, I meant. Are there any other thoughts or questions on these two? These are both have-nots, the slothful from laziness, the scorner from pride. All right, then a third way in which we are a have-not is a false witness. The false witness is in verse 5 and verses 5 and 9. It says, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaks lies shall not escape. And verse 9, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaks lies shall perish. So it's very much like a repeated thought in those two verses. Now there are two ways of being a false witness. There may be more. Perhaps you can add something to this. One is speaking a lie, and the other is living a lie. Speaking a lie and living a lie. You're an outright liar. We are an outright liar when we speak a lie, and we're a phony when we live it. I've never forgotten the tape that I heard that David Wilkerson spoke on. I don't know where I got it from or when it was that he gave that sermon on being a false witness. And he quoted chapter 14, verse 5, where it says, a faithful witness will not lie. And it really hit me right through to the core of my being, because what the essence of his message was, how many of us Christians are false witnesses, you know. And we read that and I think, oh, we wouldn't in court, we wouldn't get up and tell an untruth before the law to be a false witness in court. Well, we may not be a false witness in court, but we are often a false witness as a Christian. Because we can so easily, and especially those of us who talk their faith, we can so easily talk faith and not live it. And so I feel that that's important. I remember one time at camp, a counselor came up to the infirmary where I was as a camp nurse, and he was very busy, very rushed, had to get going. And the reason he explained he had to get going, he had to speak to one of his kids whose testimony did not jive with his life. And I thought, poor kid, he's going to get really told off. But you know, that was really very good. That was very good. That our testimonies don't jive with our lives, and then we are falling into this category of a false witness. And what's behind a false witness? What's the spirit, shall we say, behind a false witness? Not laziness, not pride, but what? Deceit, deception. And when you stop to think of it, and who's behind that? Who's the father of all lies? Satan. Satan. And what did Satan intend to do? What is Satan's motive? He comes as a roaring lion. In what way? Seeking whom he may devour, right? It says in verse 12, as a matter of fact, although that's in another section, it says the king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, anger. But Satan himself comes like a roaring of a lion, seeking whom he may devour. But how does he do it? He doesn't normally come with great big teeth straight at you, but he comes behind you, right? He's deceiving. His method is lies and deception. But his motive is murder, to kill us. And Jesus Christ came that we might have life. And Satan has, so far as it were, did have the last enemy, death, to destroy us. And his Christ came to give us life. Our responsibility, we are warned very much in the scriptures to be about false witnesses in terms of the kind of false witnesses that are going to be coming around more and more in the latter times. And in some areas, you hear more about these false witnesses than I think I'm hearing right now in this local area. But they're likely to creep in even before we meet again. Who's to know? So I feel it's time for us to warn one another again and be reminded that in false prophets, false teachers are going to come around and they're going to look and sound very good. And we're going to have to know the Word of God and to search diligently. If we hear of new teaching, if we hear of a successful following after some new person, we need to check out, are they giving really the Word of God? And how do we open our hearts, our lives, to that kind of deception? How do we do it? In the New English Bible translation, it says 30-31, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, I shall not talk much longer with you, for the prince of this world approaches. And then he says this, he has no rights over me. He has no rights over me. But the world must be shown that I love the Father and do exactly as he commands. So another way of saying he has no rights over me is he has no landing strip. That if we, and how do we give landing ground to the enemy? When we do disobey God's commandments, following the ways of the Lord, following his commandments. Jesus said, see to it that no one deceives you. See to it that no one deceives you. I was reading in an article where it says something like this, the I will of conversion has to be continued with the I wills to every commandment of the Lord in the Christian life. So it's not just an I will once done. It's the thing I will. And a happy marriage is based not on a one I will on the wedding day with all its glamour, but on the continuing I will, I will, I will. Right? And sometimes that's not so glamorous. And we don't have a party to celebrate it, right? It's hidden. The fourth have not is temper, or especially said uncontrolled temper. Do you know the last 48 hours, 24, that I had a real bad temper? I knew I did when the children were young, but I sort of thought that got slightly controlled. And I got very angry in my heart about a little situation. I'm not going to tell you what it is for the sake of hurting the other members, let alone me. But so I'm coming before you really feeling God is pointing his finger at me in this particular one. Behind temper, exactly all of them, I haven't thought that long, meditated and asked the Lord that deeply. But I know there's one. What, when you have a temper against somebody who's done something or said something which you feel they had no right to do in front of you, at a say a breakfast where there's another relative there, and that relative is indeed treating you to that breakfast, and you're having a 1 hour visit before you say farewell, and one of your children says something very rapid, and you lose your temper. What is that behind that?
Exactly.
Yes. Yes.
Feeling.
Yes.
Pride.
Yeah. What else? Vengeance. Well, if I can't really cut her down any other way, I'll do it this way. With anger. I felt real anger. Vengeance. In other words, you're going to get back at the person who has offended, right? It's one way of getting back at them. And you get back at them with just arrows through the mouth. Sharp. I think in this particular chapter, one of the ways to look at this, though, is how to control temper when God gives you a position of authority. Could be a parent over children, could be a responsibility in any kind of work or ministry. So let's look at verses 11 and 12. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger for a transgression, and the king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. How do we handle power over people? And here in verse 12, we see two ways. Either to roar like a lion and terrify, and fear be the weapon one uses, or dew, just as gentle as dew. Dew that is gentle and promotes the growth of what is desired, but in a very quiet, gentle way. The one is coerced and forced, and the other is very gentle. And isn't that exactly the difference between Satan's tactics? He causes one to be impulsive. Satan is impulsive. And Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, leads gently. He's very gracious. He knocks. And I think that this contrast of working, we don't see it with these eyes, but when we see it operating in us, we can tell what's back. What is the spirit behind it? Is the spirit that's forcing me in this kind of an abrupt, forceful, impulsive way, that then from Satan, roaring like a lion, or the gentle way that actually produces the growth that we want. We have this, who would you say would be like a king in the Old Testament that would demonstrate a warrior? If you were to say, who the hero of the warriors of the Old Testament kings?
David.
Now let's look up 2 Samuel 23. And what was his ideal of a ruler? 2 Samuel 23 says, now these be the last words of David, the son of Jesse, the man who... He had a position from which he could have shouted and lauded it over his people. He was the anointed of the God of Jacob. And he was the sweet psalmist of Israel. I think you really would like to look that up. So it's 2 Samuel 23. And then these are the last words. He looks back and he sums up for us what is an ideal ruler, as God gave it to him. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men, or she that ruleth over children, or whatever, must be just, that means fair, ruling how? In the fear of the Lord, not in the fear of men, not over fear that these men will not keep in their place, or these youngsters. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. And I think that that just shows that God's gentle ways of sunshine, of the light like the early dawn, the dew that is so refreshing and renewing, the beginning of a new day, and the dawning of the morning light and the rain, that is what promotes growth. Thank you, Terry. And so I'm teaching myself a lesson, and I have to apply it later. And then, Hosea, it's, you know, after Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel,
Daniel,
Hosea. Hosea, and the last chapter. And this is what God's pledge to Israel was.
Please stop your machine and turn the tape over.